This is May 1st, 2005. We're doing Messiah Unveiled. This is the lesson, Joseph as a Midrash. And let's start with prayer. Our Father, our King, we do thank you for the time that you have given us this season to reflect back upon what you have done for us in redemption, for the perfect atoning work of Yeshua on the cross and how we have been purchased by his blood. Father, we know that though we are unworthy, this was your desire, that you purchase us, that we be redeemed, that we be yours. And Father, we be redeemed so that we may serve you. Lord, we look forward to the opportunities throughout the day, throughout this week, throughout this year to serve you. And we ask that you might reveal those things to us. And Father, may we serve you most of all by being obedient, that our words would match what our deeds are, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. See if I can remember this. It's been a couple weeks. Let's say the blessing before Torah. Baruch Adonai Hamborach, Baruch Adonai Hamborach Leolam Vaed, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachabanu Michoch Amin, Venatan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless Adonai who is blessed. Blessed is Adonai who is blessed forever. Blessed art thou, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the peoples and gave to us his Torah. Blessed art thou, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen. We're looking at Joseph as Midrash, which is kind of a continuation of what we did a couple weeks ago with Isaac and Jacob. It has been said that you could take any one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do something similar. And in fact, just a recent thing I was listening to on Messiah and Orthodox Judaism's view of Messiah. Part of the Siddur actually has a mentioning of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob using names of God and names of Messiah and reflecting upon them, and basically showing how they represent the various things that we perceive prophesied of Messiah. Of course, they wouldn't have recognized, they don't, for the most part, recognize Yeshua as Messiah, but it is interesting that they recognize the very things that we are going to be talking about tonight as messianic. These things, as we saw in the beginning of our lesson, are not things that we as Christians might originate, but that all those who study Scripture could find the same things. And I have a quote in here from Hafez Chaim, who lived in I believe Poland in the 19th century. When speaking about the passage where Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "When Joseph said, 'I am Joseph,' God's master plan became clear to the brothers. Everything that happened for the last 22 years fell into perspective. So too will it be in that time to come when God will reveal himself and announce, 'I am Hashem.' The veil will be lifted from our eyes and we will comprehend everything that transpired throughout history." So they see this midrash, as we looked at as a midrash, they see this description of Joseph and his life as somehow prophetic, and I think that's it's appropriate. And if you did your homework, you already know that it's not just appropriate, but it's almost uncanny. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them." Zechariah 10:6. If we didn't have the prophets, the major and minor prophets, wouldn't we be not only hard-pressed, but wouldn't we be, at times having to do a whole lot more midrash, as it were? You know, when you start reading the prophets, it's like, okay, there's no more midrash to it. It's plain. It's clear. God is going to bring his people back, Israel back. He's going to join them to their land, and they're going to be inseparable. And then Messiah is going to show up, and they will recognize him.
Paul did a construct God in Romans
11. In the epistles as well, exactly. However, having said that, if we take those aside and we just take the Torah by itself, we can see those pictures so that when the prophets speak plainly like this, we can say, oh yes, well, I've seen that as well. And it confirms to us, not that necessarily our little midrashes are all correct in all of their elements, but at least we're on the right track. Okay. Before we get into the midrash, though, we need to go real quickly over this again, because remember, the most important thing in Pardes, the orchard, the way of looking at Scripture, the most important thing is the simple, the face value. Scripture can never be ripped out of context. It must stand on its face value. Anything we come up with that seems to make sense, that doesn't fit with the face value, is a lie. And this way, you look at all the weird cults and all the weird various denominational things you see from time to time. Oftentimes, it's things that are ripped out of their plain, simple context. So when someone says, okay, you say, literal. So God created the earth, created everything in 6 days, and then he rested the seventh? Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. And I don't need science to convince me otherwise. I really don't care. Do you mean that there was a flood that covered even the highest mountains? Yes, exactly. And yes, there were 8 people in a boat, and they made it, and no one else did. That's it. Nothing else to it. They walked through on dry land, but it was the Reed Sea, that's why. That was a miracle, wasn't it? Yes, the miracle was that Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water. That's the miracle. So it doesn't matter how you cut it, it's a miracle. They walked through on dry land, and by the way, when he describes it, it's deep. They walked through on dry land, and yes, Pharaoh's army was drowned in that place. And it doesn't matter to me if it's called the Reed Sea or not. What's some other things? Literal. Simple. Face value. Impossible stuff. Come on.
That a blind man from birth would suddenly be able to see.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's like, what's up with that? You know, there's no way. What about things that we're told to do? They just make no sense at all. Make no sense. So you're saying that I need to redeem my firstborn with 20 shekels of silver? So is that what I should do? Yes, this is what you should do. Why? I don't know. God says we should. And actually, Joseph's one of the reasons why. We're going to look at that in a second. What other things? Did the sun stand still? Yeah. You see, we don't have, interestingly enough, as believers, we don't have as big a problem with the miracles as we do with the instructions of things to do that make no sense. But the face value, the simple face value, the pshat, always must be supreme. God does not speak for no reason. He doesn't expect us to start playing games with his words. He expects his words to be clear and meaningful. But just like a master author, don't you think he delights in making all the words fit?
Like counting that
on. Yeah, like fitting all the other little variations. Wow, isn't that neat? You know, it's not just the words. They stand on their own. But it's the beauty of putting the words all together where the things connect. It's amazing. Remez. This is the R, if Pardes, the word orchard. The R, Remez, is a hint. And we've talked about this for several years in this class, talking about the horse is a horse, of course, a horse. You know, if I just start with that phrase, you know what I'm talking about, Mr. Ed, and all the show and everything about it, you remember it. Well, in the same way, when Yeshua is on the cross and he says, my God, my God, immediately everybody goes, that's Psalm 22. Well, they didn't say Psalm 22, but they said, that's in the Psalms. That's a David. That's a Psalm of David. Right? This means more. What's the rest of it say? And wow, he quotes 5 times from that, or however many times it is. He's saying this is him, right? The whole passage opens up. Okay. We talked about remez. Oh, by the way, in Peshat, remember we talked about that idioms can be simple as well. The use of, it's easier for a rich man to pass through an eye of a needle. Yes, is that right?
Camel
to pass through an eye of a needle, then a rich man to give it into the kingdom of heaven. That's an idiom. It's a phrase, correct? Well, that or your eye is good or your eye is bad. Those are idioms. Those are actually simple meaning. In other words, if we speak in English and we use common phraseology, we can be very simple in our meaning, and that someone 1,000 years from now go, what language was that? What did you mean?
Like when you say, get out of here.
What did you really want him to leave? You know? No, I was. I meant, you know, when I said that, I was being very, very simple, very literal. But what I was saying was, like I say, I was saying, oh, I don't believe that, you know, or you're just joking with me. It was a statement of, you're pulling my leg. Yeah. Those idioms actually could still fall under Peshat. Okay. Remez, there's actually, and by the way, all of these sometimes overlap, right? They're not all so simple. A drash is what we're doing, midrash. A drash is to, means to search. It's an allegorical or a homiletic approach to Scripture. It's what the early church fathers were famous for at the expense of the literal. And they had no clue what Remez was because they were not students of the common scriptures, except the things that they wanted to pull from. They were clueless when it came to Remez. But they liked the typology. Typology is very powerful. God uses it a lot. We should never discount it. But typology always must fall under Peshat. The literal cannot be subservient to the drash. And last is sod. And a lot of people discount this because they go, well, you start doing numerology and all that weird stuff, it gets mystic, and it does, and it's very dangerous. The problem with discounting it completely is Scripture doesn't. And a perfect example we talked about last week is the number of 666. Well, what is it? He says, this is the number of a man. And if you have wisdom, calculate it. He's inviting you. Figure it out. That's sod. That is the hidden. Okay. The danger, of course, is when we ever make any of these things superior to the simple face value of the word. Last week we looked at the drash or midrash of Isaac and Jacob. This week we're looking at Joseph. Oh, cut it off. Okay. Judaism uses an interesting name for Messiah, among others. He is Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph. There's a number of reasons why that's true. But that is one of his names is Mashiach ben Yosef, as in addition to Mashiach ben David, son of David. So he's son of David, he's son of Joseph. Which is he? Well, that's why traditional Judaism most often says there's two messiahs. One that comes as son of David, and he's killed. I can show you. He's killed. And then there's one who's son of Joseph, who is a conqueror. So they're waiting for the... No, they're waiting for the two. Yeah. Excuse me. The son of Joseph is first. Yeah, excuse me. Son of Joseph is the one who's killed. Son of David is the one who reigns on the throne. That's correct. So Messiah, son of Joseph, is the suffering Messiah. Ah, yes, they do refer to a suffering Messiah. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 53 is so oftentimes people go, well, Jews don't ever read that. Well, of course they read it. They apply it to the nation of Israel specifically, or the Jewish people in general, as suffering. And we saw also that Yeshua himself alludes to that. The scriptures and Paul alludes to that, that there's a connection. There's an inextricable, there's a connection that can't be taken apart between Messiah himself and his people. They are in some ways joined together. So Isaiah 53 is both. And in ancient times, there was a clear connection between Joseph and Messiah. It's obvious when you start reading the story of Joseph. He's a hero. He is not only a principled man, not only stellar in character, but he saves the nation, as it were.
And the world?
The world. The world gets saved because Joseph's such a wise man. He's the epitome of the godly man. So we see him as, wow, this is a great person we could model ourselves after. Wow, I wonder if there's going to be somebody like him in the future that will be as wise and redeeming. And in fact, that's why he's seen as a messianic type or forerunner. Taking that idea and examining Genesis as we have, we want to look at and ask the question, how does Joseph resemble Messiah Yeshua specifically? As opposed to simply Messiah in the generic sense, as we've been doing as we've gone through the study, it's very difficult to say, okay, the person who met, when it says Hashem met or appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, it's very difficult to say, that's Jesus. Well, no, there's no name used there. And that name is not assigned until Yeshua's eighth day. Actually, that was a Greek name anyway. But that Yeshua is not assigned him until his eighth day. So to use that name in retrospect may not be correct. However, to say that it was him, it was most likely him, or whether we use that name or not. However, when we start talking about this, we can, because there's a mirror. Yeshua lived a life that we could see elements of his life. How is it forerun or pictured in the person of Joseph? Yosef, not this Joseph. All right, let's help me out here. We're gonna go through these one at a time. Just ignore the line underneath it, and you tell me what you came up with. Let's go to Genesis 37, verse 9 through 11 first. This is the thing we're gonna read about Joseph, and then we're gonna say, how does this resemble Messiah Yeshua? Verse 9 says, then he, speaking of Joseph, dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and it is in this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I bow down, and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. I love that. What does that remind you of? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? I love that. And then let's go to Revelation 12:1. Did you think I was stretching here?
No.
Oh, good. I didn't come up with it, so I could blame someone else. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. And then Philippians 2:9. And if we kept reading in Revelation, we'd see that this child that's born to this woman, in fact, rules the world with an iron scepter is what he's given. Philippians 2. Corinthians 9 through 10 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, Messiah, is Lord, Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. So how is Messiah? How is Joseph like Messiah Yeshua in this then? It's on the screen, so I mean, worst case, you can read it.
It's hard to go wrong in this one. This one seems just a slam dunk. There is worship given to Joseph by people that you wouldn't think would get.
Shouldn't. And that's why his father is correct. What are you? If you came up with this is wrong. And it was, but he didn't come up with it.
And then we see the same thing with the son.
Exactly. All right, next one. Anything else there? 37, 13 through 17. Genesis 37. And Israel, I love this switch, by the way. It's interesting to me. If you've done that reading, difference between Jacob and Israel, why does it say Israel? Why does it say Jacob? To me, it also is one of the reasons why we talk about Esther, why it says Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, yeah. And the king. Why does it switch between them? It's interesting. And it's same thing here. Israel said to Joseph. To me, when it says Israel, it's speaking, to me when I read it, it's speaking specifically of how God sees him, one who has overcome. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said, here I am. And he said to them, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. What's he going to do? What's he supposed to do? Go check on him. Come back with a word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him. And there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, just like the man said. Now when he saw them afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. and it says, leave your gift.
15.
Oh, 15. Thank you very much. Did I say 5? It says 15 on the screen. This time I just said it wrong. 15:24. Thank you. But he answered and said, I was not sent. This is Yeshua speaking. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. What sheep? The sheep, they're in Shechem. No, they're not in Shechem anymore. They're lost now. Who knows where they went? They went up there to that Two Wells place. Two wells. One's dry. We don't know about the other one. Actually, one's dry and the other one supposedly had... One was dry with nothing in it and the other one had snakes in it. Joseph got thrown in the one with the snakes in it. I don't know. anyway, here he is. He shows up. John 1:11 is the next passage. Real quickly, we'll read that one. Which says, he came to his own did not receive him. So they sent, Joseph is sent by his father to his brothers with the specific instructions to discover, to check on them, see how things were. He was sent as an emissary. What that is called is, that's an apostle, someone who is sent, right? A messenger. With what message? Well, not just a message, to get word back. I'm checking on you. How are things? Right? Joseph was sent that way. Well, who's the greatest apostle? Yeshua is the greatest apostle. So he's sent. Did they want to hear him? No. We find out here in a second, the next one. They conspired to kill him when I was still far off. I could see him coming. Here he comes. Here comes that guy, that dreamer. And here what we see also is this... by the way, the 2 Kings 6 passage I have right there, this word Dothan is actually... There's no... Where it comes from, they don't know. They just guess it means two wells. No one knows. But the word Dothan, there's a variation in the Talmud where it talks about, where it says, let us go to Dothan. It's interesting, the man that meets him says, let us go to Dothan. Why does he say it that way? It's interesting, you know. I overheard, instead of saying, I think they went to Dothan, he says, well, I overheard them talking, and they said, let us go to Dothan. It's a quoting them, right? And then he goes, oh, okay, well, let's go to Dothan. So he goes, well, that phrase, let us go to Dothan, it's a stretch, but that phrase, let us go to Dothan, if you read it in the Hebrew, it can mean, it will come about as God wills, if you run it all together. It'll come about as God wills. It has this variation that this is the plan. This is all according to plan. In other words, there's a hidden meaning in this. This is all according to plan. So he goes to Dothan. In other words, it's not accidental that he has to go to Dothan. His brothers are there by plan, God's plan. And but more importantly, the word Dothan is only found in 2 Kings, the only other place. And right there, Dothan is where Elisha... The king of Syria comes down to take on Elisha, and Elisha's servant is blind. He doesn't know the real state of things. And Elisha prays that his servant be able to see. What is the real state of things? What is really going on? And then the reverse happens, where the Syrians are blinded and taken captive. So we see that Dothan... For whatever, however this varies, Dothan is a place of seeing what is real and being blinded to what is real. It's my little take on it anyway. Genesis 37:18. We're building a case. We're stringing pearls here. Genesis 37:18 says, now when they saw him far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. The word dreamer is not there. It's actually this Baal, this master. This master is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beasts have devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, the word Reuben means the sun, or sees the sun. He sees the sun. Reuben sees the sun. We've seen that word before, right? Re'e, he sees the sun. Reuben, however, says, now, he delivered him out of, he says, Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben is attempting to save Joseph's life. Genesis 37:18 compared to through 20 compared to Luke 19:14.
it is clear when Reuben goes back, since Reuben does meet seeing the son, he went back to the pit and did not see
him. Did not see him. It's good, cool. But his citizens hated him. This is a parable that Yeshua is speaking in. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Who's it speaking of? This is the son of the king. Right? Or the son of the nobleman, yeah. And in Luke 20, verse 13, this is another parable completely. Verse 13 through 15 says, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will, probably they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that his inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" His brothers conspire to kill him. Joseph resembles Yeshua, and his brothers conspire to kill him. Who are Yeshua's brothers? The other 11, actually the 12, the 12 tribes, right? Genesis 37:24. Ma'am.
You didn't instruct your son with John, where it has to go to Jesus' own brothers, so not even anymore.
Exactly.
They say to him, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself speaks it in the open. Ultimately, if you do, you can expose yourself to the world. Or even brothers do not believe in him."
Very good.
But the children of Mary,
his literal brothers,
his
little half brothers, yeah. Genesis 37:24 says,
"Why did you put that twice?
Did I put it on there twice?
You did it in the book.
I did. Well, I came straight out of the book. That's why. I don't know. Let's look at it.
We read it for you.
Then he. I love that power, you know. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Why did they have to tell us there's no water in it? But that's true. That's true. That's good. That's excellent.
Yeah, well, if there's water in it, you don't go to the bottom. If there's water in it, you float.
You float.
And you.
Yeah.
You can get yourself out.
Yeah, yeah. There's no water in it. The fact that it's in Dothan, who knows? Maybe that's why. It's a well, y'all. Two wells, yeah. Yes, okay. So he's thrown into a pit. Well, we really don't have to go very far, because the minute the word pit comes up, I guarantee you, you go into the Hebrew Tanakh, and you look up every instance of the word pit, whoa, you're going to be overwhelmed immediately. The pit is always a metaphor for... I mean, sometimes it's a little pit like this, but it's always a metaphor for death. Always. Psalm 88. And in fact, where in the Greek we get Hades, right? In the Hebrew, there is no Hades. There's Sheol, and there's also the pit, which is the name, which is a euphemism for what in the Greek is referred to as Hades, or more importantly, the grave, death. Okay, Psalms 88. The problem is, when we start getting into the Greek, we start having to pull in all the mythology, and it comes with all that additional baggage. Psalms 88, 5 through 6 says, "Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves." David is speaking metaphorically of being overwhelmed as if dead, but he's using the pit as a picture of death. Okay, then go to Psalms 22:18. This is actually the Psalms we were talking about with where Yeshua alludes to quotes from the cross. Psalms 22:18 says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Well, what happened to his clothing here? Did I read that? Maybe that's what I did.
That's what 3.
Is it supposed to be?
I think that was supposed to be 23.
Thank you. I think you're right. Yes. "It came to pass when Joseph came to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of many colors was on it." So it's supposed to be 23 and 24. Thank you. So his cloak's taken, right? What cloak is this? The cloak of many colors. This is a very special cloak, right? This is a cloak showing his father's favor.
Don't they dip it in blood?
They dip it in goat's blood. Why goat's blood? Because goat's blood looks more like human blood.
Well, you didn't get to that one yet.
Why goat's blood?
No.
He doesn't get to that.
That's my point. You didn't get to that.
And,
the Lord comes back, and his robe is dipped in blood.
Exactly.
Just as this man's.
Very good. Excellent. 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 Actually, there's a lot more. I got pages and pages here I had to pick and choose. I know. I knew you were doing that, too. Matthew 27, we see that they, in fact, divided his garments. His garments were divided. He was thrown into a pit. How long was Joseph in the pit?
3 days.
No.
2 hours.
Let me tell you. I'll just tell you. Scripture. Scripture does not tell us. However, it is in fact understood that he was 3 days and three nights in the pit. And here's the reason why. Not because Yeshua was. The people who would refer to that wouldn't say that. The reason why they say he was in the pit for 3 days, three nights is because it's the ultimate test of a righteous man. He will not be abandoned by God more than 3 days and three nights because of Jonah. So Joseph, in fact, is seen as a 3 day, three night in the pit. So, good point.
It's also wondered if possibly it's possible because he also puts his presence in
prison. Well, we're going to get to that in a second because that is an important connection. 37:26-28. So Judah said to his brother, what's Judah's name?
Yeah.
Judah. What's his Greek name? No. Be careful. We don't want to offend a little boy over here. What's his Greek name? Has an S on the end, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we know what we're talking about now. So he's very sensitive to this. No. He's very sensitive to this, yeah. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there we should kill him, our brother, and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. So his brothers listened to him. And continuing on, so the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When you read Rashi and others on the commentary in I want to say Leviticus, but it may be Exodus, where it talks about the firstborn have to be redeemed. Every one of your firstborn, not an animal, has to be redeemed. How am I to redeem? You're going to take 20 shekels and you're going to give it to a priest, and thereby you have redeemed your firstborn. Well, what's the 20 shekels? In fact, the commentaries will always say God did this because they sold Joseph for 20 shekels. But this is not 20 shekels. This is just sold for silver. Who sold Yeshua for silver? 30 pieces of silver.
He got like 1.5.
1.5 to 1. Actually, there's some debate over the. There is some debate over the conversion factor here. There is. It's not as easy as 20. But anyway, let's just keep it at 20 for now, just to make it safe.
Shekels is a weight.
It is. And the pieces thing, there is a possibility we could be talking about the same amount. But let's not say that it is. Let's just say it's 20 pieces versus 30 pieces.
It's still silver.
It wasn't gold. But who sells him to? Judas sells Yeshua for 30 pieces of silver. Okay? But wait a minute. Isn't Judah a good guy later on? See, Midrash, it's like a parable. We got to be careful. We can't just say, okay, that's it. Judah's the bad guy. No, we can't do that. We're supposed to pick the truths out and go, isn't that neat? And let it rest at that. Okay? Although there are some things we can wonder about. We will, here in a second. Genesis 37:28 says,
before you go back,
please.
So Joseph and Messiah was a pit. For what they were actually worth.
Exactly.
Not what they were even
begun
to be worth. I mean, even how
he played
would have sold for much more than
30 pieces. Exactly, and actually, that's a good point, because when you buy, later on, we see the price of a man is, and this is it's kind of like you guys remember the head tax or the poll taxes in America's early history. The price of a man is 20 shekels. That's the price of a man. That's what a man's worth. And Scripture records he's worth far more. But the price of a man to pay his due is 20 shekels. So what this is the bare minimum. Just like you say, worth far more. This is the bare minimum. This, a slave's worth more than 20 shekels. 30 pieces of silver. You know. Verse 28. Why am I reading this again? The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph and lifted him. Oh, I know why. And they lifted him up out of the pit. Go to Psalms 30, verse 3. And I, you know, I messed up, and I did not continue the screens on. We're going to lose our screen here in a moment. I just want to fix it here. Verse 3. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. One of the great things about this picture of the pit, the picture of the pit and how it's represented, is that the picture of the pit, if it represents death, then pulling someone up out of the pit is a representation of resurrection, life. And in fact, when you read that, like we talk about the commentaries, now these are ancient commentaries, so these go back a long ways, at least thousands of years, they say, well, Joseph is as if he was resurrected from the dead. He was dead. He was as good as dead. His father thought he was dead. Everybody thought he was dead. He was as good as dead. He's resurrected. God resurrects the dead, just like he resurrected Joseph.
Jacob said the same thing.
Exactly. Exactly. So we see this picture, and we know then that it is a picture of resurrection. Excuse me just a second. Let me make sure we get our screen going here.
The brothers said the same thing when they were telling Joseph. Didn't you have another brother?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, no, he's dead. Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, they believe he's dead. Why?
Everybody.
They sold him. They believe he's dead. Anybody got an idea about the Ishmaelites and the Midianites? What's up with that?
Yeah. They were all sons of Abraham.
They're all sons of Abraham. That's right. They're all sons of Abraham. This may not work, y'all.
It's very blue.
Okay, I'm fixing it as quick as I can here. There you go. Fixing it as quick as I can. Moving along. Everybody take a coffee break, yeah. All right, we're ready now. No, I'm just teasing. We're not ready yet. Oh, everybody's not. Everybody's going to get up and get something. Okay. All right. Yeah, really.
I thought you were up out of the pit. You're still in the pit.
No, wait. No, hold on. It's like it's a sulfur silver in the pit. Picture of resurrection. Okay. Moving on. Oh, here we go. Yep, 37:28. All right. Here we are. We're ready. That was painless.
It was perfect.
So now I skip to the end. How do they do that? See if I can do the Brad Scott thing here.
Oh, no, it's over.
Yeah, oh, I did. I should have known. All right, here we go. There we are. Is that right?
Yeah, you got to back up one more. Oh no, you got
it. Oh, right there. Yeah. 37:26. Okay. Well, you had it on your sheet. Anyhow, here we go. 37:36. Genesis 37:36 says. Now the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Sold him in Egypt. Luke 18:32. Now, this is really stretching, I think. But I want you to follow me because I'm stringing some pearls that are leading to a prophetic significance. Typology. Which is dangerous, but you can tell me later if you like it or not. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Who's this? Yeshua. How is he delivered to the Gentiles? Mocked and spit upon.
He was sold.
He was sold. How was he sold? I mean, metaphorically, he was sold. How was he sold?
He was
going to, I mean, well, he was sold to the chief priests, and they sold him, you know, they gave him to, he's like, you kill him. We can't kill him. You kill him. Yeah. However, move to Romans 11:11. That's kind of the start. Okay, he's over to the Gentiles. What happens then? Gentiles started liking him. I say then, have they stumbled, speaking of the Jewish nation, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They start liking this. Hey, you know, this Messiah guy, he's okay in our book. Well, you know, they didn't maybe started that way. Maybe they said it in a little bit more reverent way at first, but after a while, that's kind of the way it got, right? He's ours. You Jewish people have no right for him. He's our God, as it were. Deuteronomy 32:21. I think this, I think this is alluding to the same idea. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. Speaking again of the people, the nation, not individuals, but the nation, as a collective group, the nation of Israel, in the time when they're going to be judged or chastised here. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. You who are not a nation, you Gentiles weren't a nation, you weren't a people. They will provoke them by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation.
The Tanakh says, they have provoked me to anger with their gods that are not gods.
Yes.
And I will make them jealous for the people that are not a people. So this is a play.
Yes, excellent.
Your gods aren't gods? These people that aren't a people?
Yeah. And what Paul's alluded to in Romans 11:11 is they're not a people. And then Ephesians 2, he comes right out and says, they're not a people, but I'm going to make them a people. I'm going to join them to me. I'm going to join them to you. And you won't even like it. look at Deuteronomy 26:5. Continuing the same idea. He says, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian. This is part of the Shabbat liturgy, the Sabbath liturgy. My father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Where did Joseph become a nation? Where did you say my father was a Syrian? Where did he become a nation? In Egypt. Not in the land.
You didn't bring up the fact that Jesus came up out of Egypt as well.
No, and that would be another one too, as well. Yeah, and that's actually one of the first ones where you start thinking this, start playing with this Egypt thing. It's like, okay, Joseph goes down to Egypt, Yeshua goes down to Egypt. Yeah, Joseph is thought to be dead. Yeshua was thought to be dead by Herod and his soldiers. Yes. Genesis 41:46. I'm going to come back to this delivered to the Gentiles once again, okay? In a moment. Genesis 41. So skipping ahead in the story. So if you're not familiar with the Genesis account of Joseph, you're really going to be lost here. Genesis 41:46. Which says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went from the presence of Pharaoh and throughout the land of Egypt. And if you look at Luke 3:23, Yeshua is specifically named as being 30 years old when he begins his ministry. So, entering into service of the king at age 30. It's a common thread, actually. That's the age of ordination if you are becoming a... not a rabbi in the first century, but something akin to that. The age of entering into service is the age that the priests could enter into service with age 30. So it was a common age of maturation. A man could be in full-time service in such a way. Genesis 41:55. Says, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says you do. I love that. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine became severe in the land of Egypt. If you read the historical account here and begin to understand what happened in Egypt and compare it with history, Joseph was a brilliant man, because what he did was he basically said, bring all the food here during the during the seven plenty years, we'll put it away, whatever else. And then when it was time to buy the food, they brought the food in. They had to buy the food back. They ran out of money. Then they started giving up the land. And ancient Egyptian history records that all of a sudden, at about this time,
Egypt
suddenly, the Pharaoh owns everything except the priest's land. He owns all of Egypt. How did he get to own all of Egypt? Well, this is how he got to own all of Egypt. And the biblical account actually records how they ran out of money. He goes, well, then I'll take your land. And I'll take that land. But anyway, this is Genesis 41. Compare it to Psalm 22:27. This is great. It should be noted that this is a 7-year. The number 7 is so used, so often used in Scripture. I wouldn't lend too much of this, but it is interesting that as people talk about a 7-year tribulation, which I wouldn't necessarily hold to, but there is a 7-year something, that there is a correlation to the 7-year famine in that regard. I believe that starting with the delivered to the Gentiles, we may be speaking also of something yet prophetic. Psalms 22, verse 27. I should turn while I talk. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those will go down, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he cannot keep himself alive. Go to then verse Psalms 22 or 72. Verse 8 through 16. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. This is speaking of Messiah. This is a messianic, this psalm is a messianic psalm. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick their dust. The kings of Tarshish, the isles, will bring presents. The kings of Sheba, Saba, will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live in the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer will also be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. So he saves, he feeds the world, he provides food for the world afterwards. Genesis 41:41. Any other ones on that one?
Yeah. You get a free one. I don't think you wrote that. He saves his people.
He saves his people
and
the world.
So, I mean, he specifically
saves his people. Yes.
The
first they cry out for that strength that he can give. If it's not, as you just said, right at that moment, the first step is asking.
And they have to ask it in a very unique way, we're going to see here in a second. They have to really humble themselves.
It was during a famine, and you brought up that all the covenants?
No, I said the covenants were
all the covenants were made during famine.
Not all the covenants.
Oh, not all the covenants.
That's good. That's very good.
And reestablished.
Covenants made and reestablished during famines. Jacob? And actually, Abraham, remember when he went down and God promised him, he says he came out of Egypt with all his wealth. That's yes.
Both men were known to have the answer to troublesome food problems. You see, the king.
But Yeshua, we can't feed all these people.
No, not that. I wasn't going to go there. Because what Mary said at the wedding is almost exactly what Pharaoh says. They come to her, you know.
That's why I love that phrase where he says, "Just do whatever he says," because that's exactly what Miriam says to the servants at the first miracle.
Yeah.
Whatever he says,
before even talking to him.
Exactly.
You guys do what he says.
You just do what he says. It'll be okay. Exactly. That's good. Genesis 41:41. Says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Who recognizes Joseph while he's in Egypt? Everybody. He's king. He is viceroy. He's second in command. Is he a Hebrew? What are you talking about? He's Pharaoh's, and he's Joseph, you know? He's our Joseph. Right? He's a Hebrew? What? They're Bedouins. I mean, there's like 70 of them maybe in the whole world. What are you talking about? Our Joseph's Hebrew? No way. Not a chance. Our Joseph is he's the second to the king. He's the wisest man that ever lived. Our Joseph? No way. No. Malachi 1:11. And his brothers even. I mean, okay, so he now has hair on his face.
Yeah.
Or maybe not. I don't know. Either way.
Yeah.
You know, he's now 22 years older, but still, you don't recognize your brother?
They have the big beards. He has the...
clean shaven.
Oh, no.
Wait. He looks like an Egyptian. He has eye makeup on.
Yeah, right. And no beard and no hair.
He looks like an Egyptian. He doesn't even look like them.
He probably has the little...
Exactly, the little Pharaoh thing, the little beard thing. Yeah, very good. He has a different name. His name's not even the same name. This can't be. This is not Joseph. Yosef? No way. It's not him. It can't be him. His brothers don't recognize him. It's very understandable that they don't recognize him. Very understandable. Malachi 1:11 says, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name shall be great. Where? Among the Gentiles. What name? What was it? Zaphenapena or whatever. My name shall be great even among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be burned to my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Romans 11:25. Now, I may be stretching, but to me, this is the fact that his brothers don't recognize him, and the fact that we see, you know, even in Chafetz Chaim's view of when Joseph reveals himself, how it's prophetic of Messiah. To me, it seems so prophetic of what God says that he will do. In Romans 11:25, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." They don't recognize him until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, those Gentiles, those Egyptians, these are Joseph. What are you talking about? He's not Hebrew. He's our Joseph. He was born here. I know. He's like down the street. Had to be. Looks like us. Look, the eye makeup, the beard thing. He's our Joseph. And he's not even Joseph, whatever his name was, right? Known by Gentiles, but not his brothers. True identity is not seen by either group. Either group. Genesis 42:14. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." In this manner, he's speaking to his brothers. "But in this manner, you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your brothers. Let him bring your brother. You shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison. How many days?
3 days.
A righteous man will not remain in prison beyond 3 days. Is this? Well, Joseph did, didn't he? 3 days. Then Joseph said to them, the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." How many days? Which day? He gives them a choice. He gives them a choice. What is it? Do this and live. What day did he give them a choice? The third day. Do this and live. Life is an option on the third day. Life is given as a choice on the third day. Okay? These brothers are given this, a third day promise of life. He's a discerner of the heart, and he knows their intentions. In fact, this is all a elegant ruse. It's beautifully choreographed. He plays it to the ultimate. Why? Because he wants to see his brothers' true change of heart and repentance. They are persecuted by Joseph. They are persecuted by Joseph. His intention, though, is not to punish them. His intention is to have their true character now be revealed, that they are repentant. And the very ones who were the first to want to sell him, Judah, the very one, is the one who offers to give his life in exchange for his younger brother. It's powerful. The change in the brothers is very powerful. We would never know this change in these brothers if Joseph had not played this game to reveal in Scripture.
Well, isn't that the same?
What a godly man that he wants his brother's true character to be revealed.
Isn't that the same game that you were telling us about as we went through Matthew? Where through the whole beginning portion, he just will not reveal himself.
That's right.
He waits.
He waits. He waits and he waits and he waits. Why does he not want to? I mean, just come out and say it. If you're the Messiah, just come out and say it. Yeah, he waits. He waits. If you're Yosef, why don't you just say it? Genesis 45, 1 through 11. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me." This is very important that you understand this picture. Again, this is Midrash. So how this correlates, I can't say completely, but to me, it's a powerful picture in reality, what really happened. He will not tell his brothers in the presence of everybody else. He sends everybody out. Okay? Says, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stood before him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Yosef. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, which is a powerful picture. Come near to me. Come. "Feel my hands. Put your hand into my side." Then he said, "Ani Yosef, your brother. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and save your lives in great deliverance. So it is not you who sent me here, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go to my father. Say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down and do not tarry.'"
Is it not the case that in the study of the end times, is not Israel hidden away in Azazel or something like that? And he reveals himself
in the wilderness,
privately in the wilderness to Israel. And that's when Zechariah 12. It's a private showing, as it were.
Could be. Let's go to Zechariah 12. Yeah, so let's go to Jeremiah 31 first. Behold, verses 33 through 37. "This is the covenant that I will make with Israel, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. They will be my God and they shall be my people." In the right place, yes. "No more shall each man say to his neighbor and every man to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gave the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars by light for night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven can be measured, and the fountains, foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord." In other words, he won't. He's not going to. "I forgive you. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. Why? To preserve life, to save you. But you shall be named," Isaiah 61:6, "you shall be named the priest of the Lord." Is that the right one? Yes. "They shall call you the servants of God, of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles." And in there, he says, come on down to Goshen. "And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in your portion." All of Pharaoh's household rejoiced when they heard his brother. This is Joseph. These are his brothers. His father's coming. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. Go to Zechariah 12. This is what Joseph was referring to. Zechariah 12, such a well-known passage to us, you know, and when we put it in this context, it makes it so precious. Ani Yosef, I am Joseph. I am your brother. God sent me here ahead of time. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, whom they pierce. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Joseph was firstborn of Rachel, Rachel. Romans 11:25. Although he was not an only son. Romans 11:25 says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness has in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, And so all Israel will be saved. Is that the last one? Yes. I got a couple more here just before we finish up, just so you can hear there are a lot more. Anybody else to get any more? This may prompt some as I read through them. Joseph was God's chosen. Joseph was God's chosen. Yeshua was God's chosen. He was hated by his brothers. Yeshua was hated by his brothers, many of them. He was beloved by his father. Yeshua was beloved by his father. He's a designated ruler over his brothers in Genesis 37:7. Yeshua was his designated ruler over all Israel. His death was plotted by his brothers. His father sent him to look for his brothers and the flock that they were shepherds over. His brothers were jealous of him. They conspired to kill him. The one son who saw who he was, tried to save him, Reuben, sees the son. He was stripped of his cloak, his coat. He was lowered into the earth. He was given over to the Gentiles. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver, as opposed to 30 pieces of silver by Judas. Some of his brethren made it seem as if he was dead. Didn't believe, even though they knew he was alive. Some, however, mourned him. He was taken to Egypt. He was tempted in certain ways and yet did not sin. We have no record. Other than people have to stretch, really, when they talk about the dream. He was not honoring of his father and telling the dream, whatever. He was just telling what happened. Falsely accused when he did right, and he suffered for those accusations. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison. He was among other prisoners of crime. He was jailed with two accused criminals. One was restored, and one was executed. Through him, God saved Israel and all Egypt, and it was God's plan all along. He told how you could survive for 7 years. He was made ruler over the Gentiles. He was exalted at the right hand of Pharaoh. He was arrayed in fine linen and gold. They cried before him, bow the knee. That's when they put the royal robes, Pharaoh had him put the royal robes. They cried before him, bow the knee. He was 30 years old when he went throughout all the land of Egypt as the viceroy. He was given a Gentile bride. Oh, y'all. No. There's one bride of Messiah. I knew you'd like that one. It's one bride of Messiah. It's not two. This is one. Well, there's the mystery. Was she really Gentile? Legend has it she wasn't Gentile. She was Hebrew.
Oh,
that's... Oh yes, you've heard that, haven't you heard that? She was Dina's daughter.
I didn't know Dina.
Yeah, Dinah.
I don't know that.
Was it Hoth, the son of Shechem? Yeah, Hoth, that raped her.
Whoa.
Yeah, y'all. It's not in scripture, so, but it is kind of weird. Yeah, it's kind of weird. I don't know about that. So it's his knees. That's too icky. Oh, there you go. His brothers mistook him for a Gentile ruler. it's in your name, whatever that is. Can't pronounce it. Zanapena or whatever, yeah. Zanapena. Is it? Yeah. Zanapena?
Zanapena.
Zanapena? Zanapena? I know, it's a long thing. There's a long... Let me tell you. There's a long thing on the meaning of the letters of his his Egyptian name. It goes way into it, yeah. But anyway, the most important thing is, though, he's got a name that I can't pronounce, and he's got a name that his brothers say, aren't you that guy? We don't even have letters in our language that say that. That's kind of like Jesus, isn't it? Yosef said to his brothers on the third day of their custody, do this and live. Distress came upon his brothers for their stubbornness and went through similar sufferings as their brother. They went through very similar sufferings as their brother. His brothers came to him in 7 years of famine. Yosef sent his brothers away not once, but twice, but revealed himself on the third time. Forgave the wrongs of his brothers committed and cared for them, nourished them. The harm meant was for Yosef, for Joseph was the good for many. It's good, huh? I have a long one here too. I won't read it, but it's the comparison between the two. One of the things that most intrigues me, though, is this, the prophetic aspect. We see Messiah without question. We see Messiah as we go through this, but the prophetic aspect that he appears as an Egyptian. He appears to be an Egyptian ruler when all along he's not. And even his brothers don't recognize him, but when he reveals himself to them, then they know, it's you, and they speak in Hebrew to him. And all the time, by the way, when they're in his midst, he's listening to them, he hears what they say. So he is not the Gentile that they think he is. Alright, let's talk about the dance parable. How does well, you got your outline. I mean, you can read that. How can you make it, and I hate to use that phrase, but how can you make it practical? What is it about knowing that that Joseph is a type or picture of Messiah Yeshua? How does that help you in a daily relationship with him? That's true. That's true. How about what you were working on last week for this next week? Your website. How does that relate to it? Does that kind of have a relationship to it? His brothers that don't recognize him, some do, but some don't. His brothers don't recognize him. Do you want them to recognize him? Look, he speaks your language. He's prophesied. He's coming back, just like you think he is coming the first time. He's coming back, but he speaks your language. He is not the Gentile that people make him out to be. He's just like you. He speaks your language. He looks like you. He knows the same prayers that you pray every day. Right? He is your brother. He is not a Gentile God. He's Hebrew through and through. That's like dancing with Messiah, isn't it? When you say, listen, let me make sure everybody knows this. Let me make sure that not only that I speak of it, but that I act like it. That Messiah, the ruler of the world, is in fact going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. That thing that's such a heavy weight for everyone. The despised of places by many. Just let them have it. Who cares? Any others?
I kept thinking about the verse from the 14th chapter about John and Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you.
That's good.
And that's what Joseph did.
He went up
and prepared a place so that he would be safe. And have salvation during this
awful
time. And they didn't know that that's what he was doing for them.
No.
And, but apparently Joseph did, as he was making those preparations, you know, all along, getting ready for that famine that was to come, he knew that his brothers were going
to... He did not forget them.
he knew that they were going to play a special place. And I mean, a really fancy dance, it doesn't just happen. Planning has to happen before, you know,
that's good.
They just walk through the ballroom and see the flowers and hear the music.
Exactly. And we have to practice too, don't we? We can't just say, okay, you know, here it is, now's the time. We have to be prepared as well. We have to practice. We have to, it's kind of like you don't just jump up on Shabbat and join in the dancing. You've got to know the mime. You have to know the steps that go along with it. Yeah. And in the ballroom, you have to know the steps. You have to practice. So when the master leaves, it's like, oh, yes, well, of course, this is the way it was supposed to be. I mean, all my other partners that were trying, that I was practicing with, they don't even compare. This is the way it was always supposed to be. But at least I know it's not a shock. It's not a surprise to know the steps, because the steps I've been rehearsing. Good. Excellent. And like the e-news I sent out last week too, and this is what Mai and I were talking about, the idea that as we remember the Shoah this week and the Holocaust, and in memory of that, one way that we can memorialize that, and we can in fact make this part of the dance steps, is to be gracious to even those who do not recognize him as Messiah, recognizing that he is their brother and they are his brothers, and because of that they are due. Even if they don't deserve it, they are due that same respect that the Egyptians paid to them once they discovered they're Joseph's brothers. They're not just some Bedouins come walking in here. Those are, whatever his name was, what was it again? Okay. They're his brothers. Well, we know this. We know it already. We've already read the book. We know they're his brothers. Well, these are deserving of some special. They're not just wanderers from the wilderness. These are deserving of the respect that the king deserves. The family of the king is here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Any final comments? Let's close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your precious word and how you are so intricate in weaving it together. We thank you for the fun that we can have in reading it as well, and the joy that we can have in seeing your plan unfold in Joseph's life. And Father, anticipating that plan being having been unfolded and continue to be unfolded in our lifetimes as we see Messiah revealed to those around us. Father, we ask that we might live according to your instructions, that we might live in faithfulness to you, that Messiah might be seen in our life, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's say the blessing before we finish here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Torah Temet Vechaye Olam Nata Betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Blessed art thou, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave to us the Torah of truth and planted eternal life in our midst. Blessed art thou, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, next week, no class.